you have a copy of the Word of God, New Testament, a little book called Philippians. Philippians chapter number 3 in the New Testament. This little epistle in which the Apostle Paul wrote unto the church at Philippi. And I have been for several weeks now preaching through the book of Philippians on Sunday evening. But today, for some reason, I felt compelled to be here in our morning service. I don't know what God wants to speak through the passage, speak through the message to somebody that's here today, this morning, that might not have been here tonight. I'm not sure. But I felt led to be here this morning in Philippians chapter number 3. So if you found your place, Philippians 3, I'll begin reading in verse number 1. Let's stand together in honoring and reverencing the Word of the Most High God. It's perfect, it's precious, it's pure. It's the inspired, infallible, and errant Word of the Most High God. I want to preach to you this morning with God as my helper. Amen. That's the only way to work, is if God will help me to preach His Word. I want to preach to you this morning on this thought: our help is in Him. Our help is in Him. The Bible says there, finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you, to me indeed, is not grievous, but for you it is safe. Beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the concision. For we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more, circumcised the eighth day, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ, and be found in Him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, being made conformable unto His death. And you may be seated this morning. Our help is in Him. We find that the Apostle Paul, as he's writing to the church at Philippi, begins this last section in this letter in which that he wrote to the church there. And he starts out there in verse number 1 of chapter number 3, and he says, finally. Now, you would think that Paul is getting ready to sum up this message. You'd think that he's getting ready to finish up this letter. But you know, as a lot of good Baptist preachers are, a lot of times they'll look at their watch and, you know, that don't mean a thing because they're nowhere near done. Sometimes you'll see a man of God close his Bible and you think, well, he's coming to the close. He's about to give the invitation. But that don't mean a thing. He'll preach on for another 20, 30 minutes, however long the Lord might lead him. And we find that Paul, as he uses that word finally, he's not saying, I'm coming to the end of my letter. But what he's saying is, I want to get to the main thrust of why I'm writing unto you. As I've looked and as I've discerned this, we see that he speaks there in verse number 1, and he says, finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. Brethren, speaking of the church of the living God. Brethren, speaking of those that are of like mind and like faith, have had the same experience of salvation, have had the same ability to come under conviction of the power of the Holy Ghost, realizing there's a sinner, realizing their sins separated them from God, realizing that they were headed headlong into hell unless they called upon Christ and called upon Him and believed in His resurrection, believed in His atonement upon Calvary, believed that He's the living Son of God, And my friend, we find that as He speaks unto the church there at Philippi, I believe that He wants to speak unto the church this morning as we gather here at East Alarka Baptist Church. And He says, finally, church, finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. My friend, if there's anything that we can find joy in, it ought to be in the Lord. Amen. That word rejoice speaks of gladness. That word rejoice speaks of having a soul that's content and a soul that is well. And my friend, we think about that fact of rejoicing means to thrive. But my friend, we find the church in so many ways is not thriving today. Amen. Find the church in so many ways is not well today. Hey, there's a lot of sickness. Now, I'm not just talking about physical sickness, my friend. I'm talking about some spiritual infirmities. I'm talking about some spiritual sickness. I'm talking about things that are holding back the church from serving the living God. I believe the Bible says there, as Paul spoke, he said, finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. Hey, God wants us to be a healthy church. God wants us to be a rejoicing church. God wants us to be a thriving church. God wants us to be a church that is able to do the Great Commission, able to fulfill the high calling of the Most High God. My friend, we find that Paul had a burden for the church at Philippi. And my friend, unless you and I get a burden for the church that we are a part of universally, but also locally, my friend, we will become sick. Amen. There might already be an infection. There might already be some type of an ailment. Might already be some type of an illness. But I believe we can find the text this morning some cure. Amen. Hey, our health relies in Him. Who's Him? Jesus. The Bible says, rejoice in the Lord. I don't believe there is nobody else. Hey, they might call some folks lords over there in the old country, speaking of their position, speaking of their prominence, speaking of their clout, speaking of their disposition. But I'm telling you today, there's only one Lord. Amen. One faith, one baptism. Hey, there's only one Savior, and His name is Jesus. And my friend, if we're going to be well, if we're going to rejoice, if we're going to thrive, we need to be in Him. Hey, the Bible says there in verse number 1, I believe in verse number 2, we see first of all the consultation of iniquity. The consultation of iniquity. Paul has a little discussion here. Paul begins to impart unto them a little bit of instruction. And we find the Bible says there that he deals with their iniquity. Hey, the Bible says there in verse number 1, he says, to write the same things to you, to me indeed, is not grievous, but for you it is safe. Hey, Paul had a message, and he kept thumping that message, and he kept driving home that message, and he kept sharing the truth, whether they liked it or not, whether they had heard it before or not. I believe we are a lot of times absent-minded. I believe a lot of times we let stuff go in one ear and out the other, and you think when it's preaching time, it's just a time when the man of God stands up here and sweats and slobbers and rants and raves and just goes on about what he feels like God's called him to do. But my friend, I'm telling you, I'm not here this morning to give you anything other than the truth in which the Word of God has to say in our hearts today. Hey, Paul says, it's not grievous unto me. That word grievous speaks of something that's sluggish or slothful or backward. But he says, truly, indeed, certainly, surely, I have a message that I need to bring forth unto you concerning your iniquity. Hey, the Bible says there in verse number 1, he says, to write the same things to you, to me indeed, is not grievous, but for you it is safe. That word safe means firm. It means that which can be relied upon, that which is certain, and that which is true. My friend, we're living in a world today in which there's very little truth being proclaimed. Brother Andy's been talking about these cults and how hey, this world is full of deception. This world is full of people that are wanting to lead people astray. All they're concerned about is their pocketbook. All they're concerned about is a number. All they're concerned about is a crowd. All they're concerned about is a movement. All they're concerned about is an experience. Paul said, I'm not concerned about any of that, but what I am concerned is with your soul. and with the health of your spiritual soul, and with the health of the body of Christ. So He gives them a consultation of iniquity. And He says there in verse number 2, He says, beware of some things. Beware. That word beware literally means to see with the mind's eye. My friend, God didn't just call us here to come and to see what so-and-so is wearing, and to see how pretty she is, and to see how handsome he is, and to see what's going on the scene, and see what who's clicking with who, and who's conversing with who, and who's running with who. No, Paul, he came to bring them to a place in which they discern themselves mentally, open before a holy God, to see with the mind's eye what was taking place within their body. And the Bible says there, beware. That word beware also means to perceive. My friend, God wants you to leave here today with a different outlook upon your life. God wants you to leave here today with a different understanding as to whom that you are in Christ. And my friend, the only way we can do that is first of all to see our iniquity. Hey, Paul saw some things going on at the church in Philippi, some things that had taken place in Corinth, some things that had taken place in the churches that are scattered across Galatia. Paul had saw something follow him, formed mainly out of a group called the Judaizers. And we find the Bible describes here, he says, beware of dogs. Now, dogs, in Jewish terminology, describe the Gentiles. It described those that were on the outside of Abraham. It described those that were on the outside of the law. It described those that were pagans. It described those that were the heathen. It described those that served and worshipped idols and looked at the stars and worshipped Baal and gathered in the groves. And my friend, we find that Paul says, hey, you need to beware of dogs. But my friend, he wasn't necessarily talking about all the Gentiles, but he was talking about those that were filled with an impure mind. My friend, we find lots of folks in our day and time that have impure minds, have impure motives, have impure messages. My friend, we see that Paul points them out and he says, hey, you need to be aware that there's some folks that are waiting to devour you. There's some folks that are waiting to ravage you. And my friend, he says, you need to beware. My friend, we need to be instructed in the Word of God about iniquity. And my friend, iniquity always doesn't come from the outside of the church, but sometimes it comes from within. And my friend, he says you need to beware of those folks that might be around you. Hey, there's folks with impure minds. And then he says there, beware of evil workers. Worker is somebody that has production in their life. Somebody that goes through motions, who brings forth an act or a deed. And he says there's some folks around you that are not working for the Lord, but they're working for evil. And my friend, the evil that we find here talks about a bad nature, not as such it ought to be, but it talks of their mode of thinking. It's their mode of feeling. It's their mode of acting. My friend, we find there's a lot of wickedness and a lot of evil around us. And my friend, we need to beware. Hey, the Bible says there also that you need to beware of the concision. Now, the concision really dealt with the Judaizers. And what the Judaizers tried to do is they were trying to say, hey, if you're going to be saved, you first of all got to come through the Jew. If you're going to be saved, you first of all got to uphold the law. If you're going to be saved, you've got to go through the way of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. Hey, if you're going to be saved, you've got to go through the working of circumcision. And my friend, we find that they were saying, hey, if you're going to truly know who Jesus is, you've got to come through the Jews. And my friend, that word concision literally means to cut up, and it's also been defined as mutilation. Right, that's exactly what a lot of folks want to do to the church today, is they want to heap so much stuff upon us, and they want to be so legalistic, and they want to be so divisive, and they want to see that Christ ain't exalted, but that people are beat down, and that people are broke down, and that people find themselves with no hope. But I'm here to give you a word of hope today. Hey, there is a way, and it's through Jesus. But my friend, until you realize that, you're going to be sick, you're going to be weak, You're going to be tired. You're going to be overcome by the devil. You're going to be defeated by the world. You're going to be under the subjection of your flesh. And I'm here to tell you today, your flesh won't get you saved. It's only through the blood of Jesus. Hey, the Bible tells us here in verse number 1 and 2 of the consultation of iniquity, but it also begins in verse 3 as Paul brings forth how can we be healthy? Hey, we first of all got to discover what our problem is. But my friend, we also got to discover who our person is. And we see here in verse 3 through 7 the confirmation of identity. The confirmation of identity. Who are you? Who are you? Paul begins to say there in verse number 3, he says, "For we are the circumcision." And my friend, Paul's not dealing with something that's wrought out in the flesh. Paul's not dealing with going by the way of the Jew and how the covenant was given unto Abraham of circumcision. But we find that the Bible says that those that are truly of the circumcision are those that have been born again through Jesus Christ. Circumcision does not just describe the act or the rite, but metaphorically it's describing Christians that are separated from the unclean multitude and truly consecrated unto God. You see, that was an outward sign for a young male to go through the act or the rite of circumcision. That was to say they've been set apart. They've been consecrated. They've been set aside. But my friend, we find the Bible teaches us that those that are truly circumcised are the ones that have come through Christ and the ones that are looking unto Christ and they've consecrated their life. They've separated themselves. They're not running with the same crowd. They're not doing the drugs and the dope and the alcohol, and they're not caught up in the sinfulness of the world. Hey, they're not trying to come through church tradition or outward righteousness. But we find the Bible says they're a new creature in Christ. Therefore, they long to consecrate themselves and separate themselves. Hey, Paul said, hey, we are the circumcision. They're the mutilation. They're the cutter-uppers. But my friend, we're the true circumcised in Christ. And the Bible says, "There which worship God in the Spirit." My friend, that's what we need. Amen. Hey, we need to worship God. What is worship? Worship is ascribing worth unto Him. Worship also means rendering religious service or homage unto Him. To offer gifts. My friend, as we come into God's house today, my friend, we didn't just come to bring our tithes and to bring that monetary thing in which God's blessed us with. But my friend, we ought to come to offer unto Him something far greater than just what's in our bank account. Ought to offer unto Him something that's far greater than our outward appearance. My friend, we need to offer unto God our heart. Need to offer unto God our soul. Need to offer unto God our lives. And my friend, we find that Paul says, hey, let's get real. Let's identify ourselves as to whom that we are. Quit playing patty cake. Quit playing footsie with the Holy Ghost. Quit going through the religious circle. Quit going through the outward motion. Quit going through the movement of church tradition. And ask yourself deep down in your heart, is all well? Is all well? Are you healthy on the inside? Are you whom God can use? Are you whom God will bless? Are you whom God can work through? But it begins whenever that we begin to identify ourselves as to whom that we are. Hey, the Bible says there, which worship God in the Spirit. My friend, God wants us to worship Him in the power of the Spirit, in the power of the Holy Ghost, in the power of the Most High God. My friend, God wants to work in and through our church. God wants to work in and through our life. But my friend, we've got to be open. We've got to be obedient. We've got to be willing to serve Him. But so many times we cut Him off. Hey, Paul said, hey, quench not the Spirit. But my friend, how many times have we quenched the Spirit through our thoughts and through our deeds and through our words? My friend, the Bible says here in verse number 3, He says, which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus. My friend, if we're going to be well, if we're going to thrive, it's got to be through Him. Hey, the Bible says, and have no confidence in the flesh. My friend, there's so many people that are trusting in the flesh. Oh, they feel like that because they show up on Sunday morning, they're doing God a favor. Oh, they feel like because they're there on Sunday night, they're back of the preacher. Oh, they feel like because they're there on Wednesday night, oh, it looks good in the community. I'm getting such applause. My friend, they feel like that because they give under the tithes and the offerings of the church, that everything's all right. Oh, they feel like that because that they can raise their hand and say, oh, I've read my Bible this week, that everything's all right. They feel like because they pray that everything's all right. They feel like because they're going through the oral tradition and the ritualism of doing things the way we've always done it in our Baptist churches, that everything's all right. You know what that is? That's trusting in your flesh. That's trusting in what you can do. That's trusting in what that we can do through our own means and through our own strength and through our own ability. But my friend Paul says, hey, if anybody had the ability to boast in whom that they are, I the more. Hey, he says there in verse number 4, he says, though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more to a greater degree. He says, I trusted in the flesh for a long, long time, but it did not get me nowhere. My friend, there's somebody here today. You might be trusting in your baptism to give you confirmation that you're saved. My friend, y'all not do that. Yeah, you're trusting in your church membership and saying that you're all right with God. Y'all not do that. My friend, you're trusting in your monetary giving and your offering of prayers to say that everything's all right. Hey, y'all not do that. Hey, Paul says there, as he gives confirmation of his own identity, he says, I trusted in the flesh, and he begins to list the things that he did there in verse number 5 and verse number 6. He says there, circumcised the eighth day. That was the high day. That was the holy day in which that a child, a male child, should go through that outward rite, that outward act of the covenant that was made from a holy God unto the descendants of Abraham. And we find, hey, I was circumcised on the eighth day. He says there in verse number 5, of the stock of Israel. That stock describing his kindred, that stock describing his offspring, that stock describing his family. He says, I'm a descendant of Israel, a descendant of Jacob. And he says there, of the tribe of Benjamin. Now I want you to get a grip on this. He's saying, I didn't come through Ishmael, I came through Isaac. He says, I didn't come through Esau, I came through Jacob. Hey, I not only came through Jacob, but I came through the tribe of Benjamin. That tribe describing one of the 12 sons of Jacob. And we find that Jacob had two that were his favorite. One being Benjamin, the other being Joseph. And we find that they came through his favorite wife by the name of Rachel. My friend Paul says, hey, if anybody has the ability to boast, it's me, because I've done everything right. God's lined everything up in my family. God's lined everything up in my life. Hey, if anybody can boast in whom that they are, Paul says, it's me. He says there, an Hebrew of the Hebrews. We not only see his lineage and his descent and there physically, but he says, hey, I'm a Hebrew of the Hebrews. I live around Palestine. I speak the Hebrew language. Hey, a lot of the world in this day and time had done where they were speaking Aramaic. They were speaking Greek. They were speaking and going the way of the modern world. But Paul said, hey, I'm holding on to my native tongue. I'm speaking. I'm living. Hey, everything's lined up all right in my life. And he says there also in verse number 5, as touching the law, a Pharisee. Hey, touching there we find in verse number 5 describes the fact that he is down from, that he is throughout a Hebrew, as according to the law of the Most High God, that which is written unto us through the Old Covenant. He says, I'm a Pharisee. And my friend, we know that they were the outright legalists of their day. They were the ones that held and clung to all the oral traditions. They were the ones that desired to live outwardly in their life everything that they felt like epitomized the nation of Judaism. And my friend, we find that Paul says, hey, if anybody can boast, it's me. He says in verse number 6 concerning zeal, concerning his zest.
Zeal speaks of the fervor of His Spirit. It talks about the excitement of His mind. It talks about everything that He is working in and through Him on behalf of Him. He has zeal for the nation of Israel, and He had enough zeal about Him that the Bible says that He persecuted the church. He pursued them. He brought affliction upon them. Hey, He was there and held the coats as they stoned Stephen. He was there while that they brought havoc and wreaked hardship upon the church of the living God. And my friend Paul says, hey, concerning zeal, I was there. I was persecuting them Christians. I was persecuting those that were trying to overthrow the high priest and overthrow the things in which God, they felt like it set up to be the one that should have the rule and the realm in that day. But Paul says, hey, I was wrong. Amen. Hey, the Bible says there concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. There was nothing that Paul did in his life that anybody could say, hey, you faltered, you failed, you did it wrong. Now we see that there's a lot of folks that think that because their mama and their daddy were Baptists that everything's all right. They think because they've been in church years upon years, their whole life, that everything's all right. And my friend, I'm glad for that. Amen. Hey, I'm glad I've been in church my whole life. I'm going to strive to keep my youngins in church their whole life. Hey, I'm thankful for folks that have good upbringing. But my friend, we need not trust in whom that we are. My friend, we see a confirmation of identity here as Paul exhorts unto us and shares with us. He says, as the righteousness which is of the law, he says, I was blameless. Blameless. His state of himself as he ought to be, as righteous in the eyes of God. He said, I was blameless. He had no censor. He was free from fault. He is free from any defect. My friend, he is perfect in the eyes of those around him. And my friend, there's folks in the day and time in which we live, they think that they walk on water themselves, huh? They think that everything's all right with them. Amen? Hey, I'm telling you what, there's some folks, some high-minded folks. There's a lot of clout in a lot of churches. Hey, there's a lot of folks that think they're better than somebody else because they hadn't went down the wrong path, because they hadn't lived the prodigal life, and they feel like that everything's all right with them. But let me tell you what Paul said, all of that, he says in verse number 8, but what things were gained to me, those I counted lost for Christ. All those things that you might think that's your advantage, he says they are nothing but bringing damage unto the name of Christ Jesus. They're a loss. Hey, the confirmation of identity leads us here to see the contribution of immunity. Hey, I'm thankful for the free gift of grace, ain't you? Hey, I'm thankful for the freedom and the exemption that only Jesus brings. Well, I'm glad for the immunity that I found from sin, that I found from censor, that I found from the world and the flesh and the devil that comes through Christ Jesus. Amen. Hey, if you're here today and you're relying upon your health and you're relying upon your joy and to be brought through your church attendance or your dedication to Sunday school or your participation in the choir or your outward acts of giving, my friend, hey, I'm telling you what, they ain't going to get you nowhere. But the Bible says here that the contribution of immunity is what brings it all. That immunity, that freedom, that gift that only Christ can bring, that immunity speaks of our freedom. But I want to tell you what, it's a privilege. If you're here this morning, you're saved by the grace of God, it's a privilege. It ought to break your heart and make tears come to your eyes every time you hear the song Amazing Grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I don't care who you are in the eyes of God, without the righteousness of the blood of Jesus Christ applied to your life, you're a wretch. You're nothing but a waste. You're nothing but somebody that deserves hell and to be cast headlong therein and to burn eternally forevermore without the goodness of God's grace. But boy, thanks be unto Jesus. Amen. Hey, Paul begins to share. Now listen, the Bible says there in verse number 8, yea, doubtless. Doubtless. That word doubtless means, speaks unto us of describing as to whom that Paul says, doubtless, as we find there, describes nay, or rather, he says there in verse number 8, he says, "And I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord." Paul begins to use some accounting terms here, and he says, "Hey, I reckon all them things, nothing but loss, nothing but damage, nothing but destruction, nothing but wasteless hope. For there is no hope in what that we can do. The only hope we have is in what Christ has done." Hey, the Bible says here in verse number 8, he says, "Yea, doubtless I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus." Excellency, describing the superiority, that the fact that it's better to know Him. Knowing Christ surpasses anything this world has to offer. There's people flock to concerts. There's people flock to ball games. There's people flock under the presidency. My friend, they want to meet so-and-so and they want to see so-and-so. And oh, if we just shake so-and-so's hand. And my friend, that don't go just in the way of the world, but that's also in religious circles. I'll be honest with you, brother. I don't deserve to sign nobody's Bible. Huh? Now, I might be stepping on somebody's toes. I've never felt worthy, Brother Ronnie. Ain't nothing good about me. Ain't nothing about me. People long for autographs of so-and-so. Hey, I'll tell you what, that is nothing but rubbish that'll burn up one day. But to know Jesus, amen, to know Christ is something that goes far and above and beyond anything that we can do on this side. Hey, the Bible says there in verse 8, "Yea, doubtless I count all things but loss for the excellency, the surpassing ability of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord." Hey, knowledge of whom that He is speaks about general intelligence and understanding. Hey, it's good to know that He was born of a virgin. It's good to know of His life as He lived as a child in the hills of Nazareth and walked the streets around Galilee. Hey, it's good to know of how that He was raised and how that He was brought up. It's good to know of His public ministry. It's good to know of His teaching. It's good to know of all the miracles that He did. Hey, it's good to know all the things that which Christ was about, and all His attributes and all of His characteristics. It's greater to know that He walked up a hill called Golgotha. It's greater to know that He was hung there between two thieves and gave Him His life's blood there upon Mount Calvary. Oh, it's good to know that He was died. It's good to know He gave up the ghost. It's good to know His place in a barred tomb. It's good to know that He rose on the third day. But there's a lot of folks that know all that, but they don't know Him. Oh, they know about Him, but they don't know Him. My friend, the true knowledge does not go with what our intellectual assent is. It's not just talking about what we know mentally in our own mind and in our own ability. But it's about knowing Him in an intimate way, in a specific way. To know that there's a day that God, through the power of the Holy Ghost, came and broke conviction to my soul and allowed me to realize I was lost and destined for a devil's hell. But God said, "Trust in Me, call upon Me, believe in Me, and there's salvation for you. There's freedom for you. There's exemption for you. There's immunity to be given unto you." Amen. Paul says, "I count it." Hey, that's the doctrine of imputation. It's describing the fact that we looked at our bank account, our spiritual bank account, and we looked at our life, and we realized, hey, my bank account's empty. Oh, I ain't got nothing to my credit. Oh, I'm loved. I don't have nothing that's going to count for me in eternity. I'm broke. But then you look over there at the bank account of Jesus, and you see the fact that He has all the riches of grace, and He has all measures of mercy, and He has all the ability to give unto you what that He would so desire. And you called upon His name, and you see that God imputed His righteousness upon your unrighteousness. He took of His great wealth, and He overcame your poverty. He took of whom that He was, and He allowed Himself to be made upon you through the power of His Holy Spirit. Well, I'm thankful, amen, for the fact that I know Him. Hey, Paul says, "I count it all loss compared to the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus." And he even goes a little further. And he says there in verse number 8, "For whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ." Paul said, "I've suffered some loss." Oh, he had to break some fellowships. He lost some friends. He had to cut off some ties with some of them buddies that he had over there in the high council and amongst the sect of the Pharisees. But my friend, he says, "I've suffered some things, but I count all that nothing but dung that I might win Christ." Dung, speaking of excrement. Hey, you can't get more descriptive than that. Dung, speaking of refuge. He's talking about rubbish. He's talking about waste. Hey, it's talking about the things that are worthless and detestable. He says all of that does not hold a candle, does not hold a light unto knowing Jesus. Hey, the Bible says there that he says, and do count them a dung that I may win Christ. To win Him and to know Him. To win means to gain or to acquire Christ's favor and fellowship. Let me tell you what, you know all about Him, but you will not have His favor or His fellowship until you win Him, until you call upon Him, until you ask Him into your life, until you call upon Him for His mercy, until you beg upon Him for His grace, until you humble yourself and you lower yourself and you say, "I'm worthless, I'm nothing, I'm void, I'm without, but Jesus, I know You have it all, and I'm calling upon You today." Hey, Christ wants to impute upon you His goodness. He wants to give unto you the ability to be immune to hell. Amen. Hey, that's healthy. Amen. Hey, you can read all, you can go on every diet, and you can take all the vitamins, and you can do all that type of stuff. But my friend, this old body right here is going to decay. This old body one day is going to be laid in the ground if Jesus tarries. But praise be unto God, I have eternal immunity from sin through Jesus. My health's in Him. Hey, we see not only the consultation of iniquity or the confirmation of identity or the contribution of immunity. Oh, I've got one more verse. He says, "And be found in Him." Are you in Him today? To be found, as the Bible describes there in verse number 9, means to be seen with Him, to be present with Him. Hey, the Bible says, "And be found in Him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith." Now, righteousness is as one ought to be. Not as you are, but as you ought to be. Hey, the only thing that's acceptable in the eyes of God is the blood of Jesus. You say, "Why you talk about the blood, preacher? Why you sing about the blood? Why you want to discuss the blood?" Because it's only the blood that'll get you in. It was only the blood that was applied to the lintel and the doorpost over in Egypt that allowed the death angel to pass by. And my friend, it's only going to be the blood of the Lamb that's going to help you to enter into glory when the death angel comes this way. Hey, it's only through the blood. And the Bible says there, hey, righteousness as one ought to be. Hey, it's only found in Him. And look with me, He says, "And found in Him that which is through the faith of Christ." The only way that you can be acceptable in God's eyes is if you're found in the faith. If you're found through faith. Through means on account of or by the means of faith. Faith, conviction, and trust. Believing and committing. Hey, it's about you surrendering unto Christ. Paul said, "I've suffered some things. I've went through some things, but it's all rubbish compared to whenever I look at my relationship with Jesus Christ." Are you in His favor today? Are you in His fellowship today? Is everything all right with your life? Is everything all right with your soul? Now, I'm not talking about on the outside does it look all right. I'm talking about on the inside. Hey, you know what? You look perfectly healthy on the outside and go to the doctor and he says you look fit as a horse. But my friend, there might be cancer growing on the inside. On the outside you look good, but on the inside there's diabetes. On the outside you look good, but on the inside there's heart disease. My friend, Lynn works in medical profession. You see them roll through every day. Beth worked in medical profession. Folks walk in, they look healthy, but they leave with a bad report because they find out they've got something wrong with them on the inside. My friend, as I look at you today, you might look all right, but my friend, God sees further than what my eyes can see. He sees your heart. Are you healthy with Him today? Are you healthy on the inside? Hey, it only comes when there's a contribution of immunity, and then there's correlation of integrity. Integrity. What's integrity, preacher? Integrity speaks of honor. Integrity speaks of wholeness. Integrity speaks of completeness. Are you whole on the inside? Are you complete on the inside? Is there a void? Is there a breach in your relationship with God? Is there something hindering you from being everything that God would have you to be? Now, my friend, I'm talking to lost folk, but I'm also talking to saved folk as well. Amen. Hey, I'm telling you what, there's sickness in the church today. There's sickness in church members today. And it has to do with their spiritual well-being. There's so many things that invade our lives that hinder us from being healthy in the sight of God. God ain't impressed with all your possessions. God ain't impressed with your civil duty. God is not impressed with your community service. God is not impressed with how completely that you work on the job. Now, I believe we ought to uphold and do all those types of things, but what God's more concerned about is your spiritual relationship with Him. He says there in verse number 10, He says that I may know Him, to know Him intimately, affectionately, to find His favor and His friendship, and that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection. Hey, I'll tell you what, we have a great tool at our disposal, and it's called the anointing of the Holy Ghost. And my friend, it's not just something that only a preacher can obtain. It's not just something that's set aside for a deacon. I'm talking about unction. I'm talking about that which will help you to function in the eyes of an Almighty God. And it comes through you giving of yourself unto God. Oh, power, the resurrection only comes through what, preacher? Paul says there it comes through the fellowship of His sufferings and being made conformable unto His death. What does that mean, preacher? It means you got to die to yourself. It means you got to suffer for Jesus. It means sometimes that means you got to cut some ties. You got to let some friends go. You got to let some good times roll on by. And you got to give of yourself that you might surrender yourself to be a servant of the Most High God. My friend, the only way we can experience power is through suffering. Hey, Jesus would have never experienced the suffering or the power of the resurrection if He had not first of all went to the cross. And my friend, the Bible tells us that we have to die daily. We got to pick up our cross and we got to carry it. We got to tote it wherever it is that we may go throughout our life. Hey, being a victorious Christian is not easy. Amen. If it was, everybody would be one. But my friend, I'm telling you what, if we want to be victorious Christians, if we want to be a vibrant church, if we want to be a healthy church, if we want to be active and vital in our community and in our country and in this world, my friend, we've got to be willing to die out to some things and to suffer through some things that we might be able to experience the power of His resurrection. God's got strength. God's got ability. God's got the everything we need to be the church that He'd have us to be. And I believe it's found here in the text. There's the correlation of integrity. Correlation speaks of likeness. If we're going to be what God wants us to be, we've got to be like Christ. And we've got to be willing to suffer. We've got to be willing to die to ourselves and die to the world and die to the flesh and die to the things that bring temporal pleasure, that we might be a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable in the sight
of an Almighty God. Let me ask you, how healthy are you today? I'm not talking about seeing the local doctor. I'm talking about what's a great physician say when he looks on the inside of your soul. What's the test say? What does the evaluation say? What's the diagnosis from the great physician as he looks at your heart today? I see you and I think everything's all right. But my friend, God sees further. And the only way that you can get that settled is to come, amen, as humbly and as lowly as you can, with bended heart and bended knee, and say, God, I'm a sinner. God, I've faltered. I've failed. I've come short. And God, I'm asking for your forgiveness right now. Oh God, help me. Help me. It don't have to be some big, long, drawn-out prayer. It just needs to be a bent heart. Amen? A bent heart. That great revival in Wales. You see great things happening in Wales over in the early 1900s. But it began with folks having a prayer, simple prayer. God, bend me. God, bend me. My friend, whenever we're upright in our own mind and in our own way, my friend, we'll never be found honorable in the sight of God. But whenever we're bended at His feet, bended in His presence, my friend, God will shine grace. God will give mercy. God will give the power of the resurrection. Every head bowed and every eye closed today.